Buenos días. So I bring you greetings in customary Latin American fashion. You must greet, and I do so in the name of your sisters and brothers from Latin America, and especially from those who will be gathering today and live together at Casa Adobe, the intentional Christian community of which we are a part, and out of which we minister in Costa Rica and beyond. Now, Costa Rica is a bit of an island of relative peace in the midst of a very volatile region of Central America, in what today has come to be known as the Triangle of Death, Honduras, Guatemala, El Salvador. There are just too many murders every day, more than in any war zone in the world. Meanwhile, fighting keeps raging in Ukraine. Thousands of people are being killed by Boko Haram and ISIS. Dozens are murdered in Yemen by Al-Qaeda. Millions lose their lives by hunger. Today also, in sight of so much death and so much bad news, we cannot but bow our heads and remain silent. And also ask, in such a messed up world, is there any source of hope? How can anyone persevere? So this morning we're going to talk about a hopeful perseverance. The passages we heard and read this morning, Psalm 146 and Luke 4, will help us in reflecting on a hope-filled perseverance in mission. They called from morning till noon. They shouted, they danced, and nothing happened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, and no one answered. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. You might recognize the reading from 1 Kings. "Shout louder," taunted Elijah. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." The issue, you see, is one of distance. This so-called God the prophets of Baal were calling upon, where was it? How close to the people did it remain? How in touch with their needs was it? Theirs was a hopeless perseverance. Politicians during election times strive to be shown among the people whose votes they want. I don't know if these things happen in this country, but they sure do in our part of the world. They want the candidates of public office, walk back streets, ride public transport, don workers' helmets, because the image of closeness, of in-touchness, is vital to their candidacy. Again, the issue is one of distance. So let's look now at the jubilant poem we know as Psalm 146, where we're confronted again with this key issue of distance. And we will consider what grounds we might have for a hope-filled perseverance. So I invite you to look at your bulletins, because we'll be walking through this passage. Notice first the invitation. Praise the Lord. It's an open invitation for all who may hear. But then it becomes more personal. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The poet is talking to himself, prodding himself. Hey, wake up, lazy bones. Don't just go through life as if you owed it to no one. Praise the Lord. Now, this poet is honest with himself. He knows that there are plenty of circumstances that do not awaken praise in us. We do not expect praise to surge naturally from damp, stinking slums, from cramped prisons, from grieving orphans, from fleeing refugees, from pain, loss, or suffering of every sort. How then can the poet be affirm with such determination, I will sing praise to the Lord all my life for as long as I live. Such conviction. How come? What if things go from bad, from good to bad, from bad to worse? What if he loses everything? What if a loved one dies prematurely, as dear members of this church family have this week? What if a loved one is murdered, or raped, or tortured? What if the poet becomes one of those people he mentions later in the poem? Blind, poor, imprisoned, oppressed, fatherless. How can he be so sure of himself? Well, actually, he's not so sure of himself. His confidence has little to do with himself, and even less to do with the circumstances he experiences. He actually cautions that trust in people, no matter how powerful they may be, is a dead-end road. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Princes, rulers, the powerful of the world, unless they echo God's heart of justice, are sadly the ones most able to engender slavery, dependency, blindness, discrimination, oppression, violence, and death. They are not to be trusted. They cannot save. The psalmist, probably a king, is not sure of himself in spite of his power, his abilities, his expertise, his position, his professionalism. His only source of confidence is outside himself. It rests on God. Yes, well, we could respond. Those prophets of the opening story, they also trusted their God. And they shouted, they called, they slashed themselves all day to no avail. In what way is our God any different? Who is this God of ours? The psalmist continues, God is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. By God's word, all things that exist began to exist. God is the source of all. And on God depend all forms of life. God is far beyond, far above, absolute in the splendor of God's majesty. Oh, exactly, you could say. You're proving my point. God may be powerful. God may have unmeasured strength, but God is so far removed, God will never hear. God will never stoop to hear the cries of a hurting humanity. But the psalm continues. This God is the God of Jacob, one who not only creates the world, but involves Jesus in it. God intertwines God's purposes with the history of a people, the people of Israel, and with the nations of the world. This is the God who calls a people to God's self in order to transform them and provide conditions for abundant life for all. This is the God who knows the pain of the ancient Israelites in Egypt and acts to free them. This is the God who time and time again, in spite of the betrayal of these people, renews and re-renews God's covenant with them and remains faithful to that covenant in spite of the pain their infidelity causes God. People lack strength and perseverance. God is always present with God's people. People shrink from pain. God suffers God's creatures' plight along with them. Because, you see, it's all a matter of distance. It's not just that God empathizes with the pain of God's people and creation, but that God chooses to suffer. God does not need to be called, shouted to from afar, cajoled into taking a little glimpse at humanity. God is always near. God is specially attentive, the psalmist tells us, to the people least favored by man-made systems of power and wealth. God's heart is torn by the plight of the oppressed. like the Israelites in Egypt, like Nicaraguan workers exploited in Costa Rica, like the 900 people drowned today in the Mediterranean in an effort to escape war, and the immigrant workers in restaurant kitchens in this very city. Jesus lived and died to uphold their case. The psalm continues, God's heart is torn by the plight of the hungry, like the Israelites in the desert, like the children in the streets of wealthy cities today. Jesus lived and died in order to feed them. God's heart is torn by the prisoners, like Joseph, John, and Paul, the bonded slaves in a brick kiln today. Jesus lived and died to set them free. God's heart is torn by the blind, like the ones who sought Jesus out, the thousands blinded today by malnutrition, by illness, by consumerism. Jesus lived and died to give us sight. God's heart is torn by those who are bowed down, like the prostitute who cried at Jesus' feet and the girls forced into brothels today. Jesus lived and died in order to lift them up. God's heart is torn by the alien, like Daniel and his friends in Babylon, the immigrants in border detention centers in this country, the Syrian refugees in Lebanese camps. Jesus lived and died to watch over them. God's heart is torn by the fatherless and the widow, like the one Elijah encountered, and the children left behind by modern progress and the war machinery. Jesus lived and died to sustain them. So the sustainer of all people, the psalmist tells us, upholds, gives, sets free, gives sight, lifts up, loves and watches over. But God does so not from a distant throne in heaven, through creation, through the law, through the prophets, supremely through Christ, God takes on the pain of broken humanity. In his life and death, Jesus makes known God's heart of love, a heart pained by the impact of sin on God's creation. So we move now to the reading from Luke. On that Sabbath day, at the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus defines his mission in very much the same terms as those anticipated by the prophets and poets years before. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he announces, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You see, it's all a matter of distance. Jesus humbled himself into our skin, olive skin, and in so doing, broke the power of sin over humankind. He freed humankind from the oppression of sin and its obsessive selfishness. He healed the untouchables, restored those marginalized by society to their rightful place. Jesus declared publicly that he had been sent to preach, to teach, to free, to heal, to bring justice. But as the rest of Jesus' sermon that day anticipated, and contrary to the expectations of many, he did not restrict his ministry to his fellow Jews. He blasted their comfortable borders and reached out with his reconciling love to the outsiders, to outcasts, to women of ill repute, to hated foreigners, and even to soldiers of the hated occupying Roman army. This radical inclusion is what led the very people that first were amazed at his words, if you look at the passage. They were surprised, amazed, and very positive. And then at the end, they're ready to turn on him and dump him off the cliff. Why? Because of this radical inclusion. Although his ministry was carried out in a pretty reduced geographical area, Jesus understood he was sent beyond. Beyond mere words into concrete action. demonstrating the arrival of the reign that was ever so different from the ruling ones, beyond mercy to justice, affirming and publicly restoring the dignity of women, challenging the rigid and self-serving religiosity of the temple officials. Beyond the narrow confines of his ethnic, cultural, and social circle, into a broader world, welcoming hated foreigners into fellowship. Beyond comfort and security, into painful incarnation, to the point of shameful death, in order to reconcile men and women with our Creator, with one another, with ourselves, and with the rest of creation. Because he knew he was sent beyond, as an envoy of God's gracious reign that transcends all petty borders, exclusions, and prejudices. Yes, it is all a matter of distance. God comes so close to humanity that God becomes one of us. And God draws closest to our brokenness on the cross as a victim, as someone unjustly tried, made to bow down and treated as the most despicable criminal. Through that identification and God's sacrificial love, God breaks the ropes that bind us to death, to sin, to injustice, to oppression. God's is the final word. The psalmist says God frustrates the ways of the wicked. And we can say, amen. But at the same time, our broken world often leads us to continue asking, is this really so? Is it really so? The pain around us, the horror of a world in rebellion against its creator is so horrendous, so bottomless, so dark, that often the more we see, the more tempted we are. Tempted to give up hope. Tempted to lose faith and close our doors. Tempted to deafen our ears to the cry of men, women, and children whose voices are almost imperceptible over the din of our crowded cities, our busy rush to consume. Tempted to blind our eyes to signs of oppression and injustice underneath the slick varnish of progress and technology. Tempted to just see numbers, victims, the poor. Tempted to see only statistics and projects, to miss recognizing the face of Jesus in children, men, and women whose dignity and humanity are being robbed from them daily. Tempted to protect ourselves from the risk of inquiring further, of getting more personally involved, of opening our homes, our churches, our borders to those the world considers disposable. Now, how can we, unlike those prophets of Baal, live in hope-filled perseverance in spite of all that darkness? The psalmist can determine to praise God no matter what, because he knows God loves no matter what. He knows he can determine to praise God no matter what because God is powerful, the creator of heaven and earth. He knows he can determine to praise God no matter what because he knows God is always near. He can determine to praise God no matter what because he knows God remains king forever. And God's rule of love will someday be fully established. What then about us? We're sent, as Jesus was, into the world to bridge the distance created by sin, injustice, and greed. You see, the lie we are supposed to live by in the current globalized consumer society, which is steadily consuming all of creation, including our very imagination, is that things as they are, current reality, the status quo, is all we can expect. What is, and that's the end of the story. There's no hope for change. But the good news of creation, the good news of a God who draws near, the good news of Jesus' infuriating inclusion is that it's not so. What we see is not the end of the story. Another story is being told, and it has been told since the beginning. Another world is possible, not because of human savvy, foreign aid, enlightened philosophy, scientific discovery, although all these can make their contribution. Another world is possible because God's reign has already broken into history and into every space of creation. So we need not be bound by what is. We are free to live according to what ought. We are free to love God and others. We are free to step out of the values of our society so ingrained in us: security, comfort, progress, success for me and my family. We are free to step out of ourselves into the lives of people who are oppressed and become channels of God's light and life and love in their lives. We are free to see. We are free to hear. We are free to act as human shields, to offer ourselves up instead of others, to struggle for freedom and basic human rights. We are free to stand and shout to the four winds that there is no ideology so right, no religion so holy, no race so superior that it is ever okay to efface God's image in God's beloved creatures. We are free to love God and all our neighbors, no matter what, because our hope is grounded in who God is, in Jesus' finally victory over all forms of oppression and the Spirit's constant presence within us. We can go beyond in full confidence that God, the community of love, Creator, incarnate Lord, and wise Spirit is already there. We can then ask, what might it mean to move beyond comfort and security into painful incarnation for the sake of God's reconciling purposes? What might it mean here to move beyond mere words into concrete action, beyond mercy into justice? Not simply taking on causes or extending a hand of self-promoting acts of mercy, but actually releasing power, recognizing the relational poverty of much of the so-called developed world and its enslavement to the idols of progress, prestige, and endless consumption. Beyond the narrow confines of our prevailing ethnic, cultural, and social circle into the broader world, living out the gospel in the day-to-day, incarnating the reign of God here, now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, we can boldly ask in the midst of the questions and the darkness? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or nakedness or famine or danger or sword? No, we can affirm with Paul, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What then do we stand to lose? May we dare to live fully in the confidence of that love so that we may persevere in hope and the full witness of the good news, no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. Amen.